So we're going to be talking about Paul's visit to the city of Athens. So there's a couple of people, or a group of people I need to thank. First of all, I need to thank Blaine, Children's Church. Let's tell him I thanked him. He did the PowerPoint slides that I'll be referring to throughout the service. And then there's people who answered my request for examples. And this just seems wrong. There we go. And I want to thank you for responding to my email. Finally, young adult gave me their input, and I'm really grateful for that. This fall, we've been studying the book of Acts, as well as the theme of Mission Impossible. And the book of Acts is tells us, this is by Luke, and the key verse is Acts 1:1. I wrote all about what Jesus began to do and teach. That's the purpose. And do you see the word began? Remember how we talked about that Jesus' ministry on earth continued first through the apostles and then on through us. This mystery is summed up in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We learn that we cannot do this mystery in our own power. We can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Luke is telling the story of the early church to show us what God's purpose for the church is then and today. The continuing expansion of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and into every part of the world, including the communities we live in. So this morning, we're going to be looking at Acts 17, verse 16 through 34. And what's going to happen is that today is going to read the narration part at the beginning and at the end of that passage. And Paul is actually going to give us the sermon that Paul, the apostle, gave to the Athenians. And that passage is not going to be on the screen. Instead, I invite you to close your eyes or keep them open. But imagine you are in this ancient city of Athens, and you are hearing this for the first time. So, David and Paul.
While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed that the city was full of idols. So he reached into the synagogue with both the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." He said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and they brought him to a meeting of Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we'd like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said,
"People of Athens, I see it in every way you are very religious. For as I walked about and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I noticed an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the entire earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places that they should live. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human designs and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man that he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
They heard this about the resurrection of the dead. Some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear more again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people that became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Demanus, Maris, and a number of others. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So when studying the book of Acts, one of the questions that you are encouraged to look at is, why did Luke include a particular event or speech? So my question is, what can we learn from Paul's time in Athens, and how does that relate to Metro Vancouver and our own culture? So while Paul waits alone for Silas and Timothy, he gets to know the city. He walks around and observes. He talks with the people. He met people in the marketplace, which is a big open area surrounded by what we might call porches and many public buildings. This was the place where you did your shopping, but it was also a place where the latest ideas and discoveries were talked about. Think mall, university, business center, community center, all combined. That was kind of what the Areopagus was. He would have been surrounded by public architecture and statues, temples everywhere. I'll explain to you in a minute. The streets were lined with statues of gods, and one of the gods was named Pluto. Basically, Athens was a very religious city. An ancient writer, Petronius, actually said satirically that it was easier to find God than a man in the city of Athens. And the gods were very flawed. They had human form, and in some cases, one or both parents were human. These gods displayed human characteristics like jealousy and violence, betrayal, and a desire for conquest. They were unpredictable. They were so often caught up in their own world that they didn't always respond to the needs of the humans. One commentator I read said that idol worship is one of religious peace or tranquil conscience. It is a self-inflicted torture. The worshippers don't know a God of grace, wisdom, mercifulness, and goodness, full of compassion, peace, and forgiveness. I would think that one who worships those idols has a constant level of anxiety and fear. They're asking questions like, have I sacrificed enough? Will God listen to me? What if I anger the gods in some way and I don't know about it? Or worse, what if there is a God I don't know about and then I angered him or her in some way? This is the city that Paul set out to explore and get to know. Remember in verse 16, we read that Paul was greatly distressed. Other translations use the word holy indignation, troubled, or angered. These words don't really capture the intensity of the Greek word paroxysm, which means a sudden and violent emotion. Paul was gripped with intense anger and grief as he observed the depth of the idol worship and the unbelief of the Athenians gripped by it. But what about us? Do we know the idols and the culture of our world? Are we observing about how we and others are caught in unbelief and deception? Tim Keller, a Christian preacher and author, says that people today want spirituality. But what they really want is an inward center of peace and meaningfulness or sense of the sacred so they can reach their goals. Today, we live in a pluralistic society. Everyone's belief is acceptable. And there is no absolute truth. There's actually a saying that covers this very well. It goes, you do you, and I'll do me. There are those religions who believe that the goal of a person's life is to become one with the divine or the universe. There are those who believe that if I'm just good enough, I will get to heaven. I don't need a savior. There are others who say, but always, any path leads to heaven. We can see many gods in our culture, like pleasure or leisure. Some people worship science and technology as the way to fix men's problems. There's also power and money. People worship, and the list goes on. Basically, I believe that everyone, at the core of their being, is a religious being. We need to worship something. And it will either be God, or something, or someone else. And that something or someone else becomes an idol. And that idol does not provide salvation, peace, joy, compassion, and so much more. As we try to fill this God hole with things other than God, we are constantly striving, afraid to let our guard down, afraid to rest. If salvation is dependent on us, on me, and what if I fail? We can become like the Greeks with an underlying anxiousness, relying on ourselves and always looking for the next best thing. I wonder, how many people does that describe here and in our communities? Along with observing the city, Paul had a visceral response. And I wonder, do we experience the intense emotional reaction that Paul had when we look at our city? Do we become filled with anger and compassion and grief? Are we driven to prayer or action? Paul's emotional response drove him to action. He first started talking in the synagogue to those who believed the Jewish faith. He told them that Jesus was Messiah. And the synagogue was like a church or sacred space. But Paul didn't stay there. He also went to where the marketplace, the place of influence. We might use words like the public square, or world of politics and business, or the civil space, or secular space. He goes around speaking about Jesus and the resurrection to everyone he met, including some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They were so intrigued with this new God he's talking about, they invited him to speak further. And did you notice that Paul begins with where the people are and uses connections to their life and culture to present God to them? He starts his speech by observing how religious they are. He points out that he has noticed an idol to an unknown God. And Paul later on makes other connections quoting two well-known Greek poets. In referring to the unknown God, he says, I'm going to tell you about him. I know this God. He puts the relationship between God and man in its right place. God is a creator, and man is a creature. Yet there is such comfort in his speech. If God takes care of us, it is God who takes care of us, not us who have to take care of God. Can you hear the grace and relief offered there? Not only that, Paul goes on to say, this God I know, he doesn't play hide and seek. He isn't difficult to find. Rather, he longs for you to find him. He's a God you can depend on, a God who is near. That is what God is like, even today. God comes down and meets us where we are at. He did this ultimately by sending Jesus Christ, his son, in human form. And with Advent, Christmas coming, we're going to be celebrating that. We're going to be thinking about that. He became human like us so he could communicate with us and know us, and we could know him. And after 33 years on earth, he died and was resurrected and went up to heaven so that our relationship with God could be restored. This is the Jesus Christ that we long for our neighbors, our families, our friends to come to know or to know deeper. Maybe some of you here long to know this God who comes to meet us, whom we can depend on. And if that is you, I invite you after the service to come and speak to me or to speak to someone else that you know about how you can know this Jesus, this God. We are invited to long the same intensity that Paul had for the Athenians, to long for those we know, for the world to know Jesus, and to mourn the injustices and sin in the world. So the question is, how do we do this? Well, let's look back at verse 17 and the places Paul preached in. So it says he reasoned in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Do you see the "and"? The church and the public space, the sacred and the secular. Do you remember Jeremy Benjamin when he was here talking about how there really wasn't a dividing line between sacred and secular? Between here in this church and out there where we live the rest of our lives at home, work, school, and the community. In here is to prepare us for being out there, the church out there. We need to get to know our culture whether it is the culture of our world, our community, our school, or our work. What are the beliefs of people? What gives people meaning? And how can I connect with them? I asked various people about how they build bridges or use cultural references, and here are some of the answers that I have permission to share. One person talked about how he has friends from many different faiths, religions, but that isn't the focus of their relationships. They are simply friends. And sometimes those friends have difficulties, and he's able to tell them. But he, as a follower of Christ, believes and would do. He speaks Jesus into their pain. And another couple told a story about spending a weekend with friends who share a similar interest. As they were spending time together, two things happened. One, they noticed a Just Tea bag on the counter and were able to start a conversation about Just Tea. You see the little boy from Kenya holding a Just Tea can. And they talked about how they knew these people called Grace and Grace Bing, and how they were interested in the work that was being done in Kenya. Later on, a little while later, they found out that they were both supporters of Aroka, a Christian environmental organization that has a farm and acreage in South Surrey. They were able to talk about creation care and environmentalism with this couple and why that matters to them. This built a bridge to talking about justice issues and the God of justice. Praying that someday there will be a chance to share about Jesus and his resurrection. I asked some of our younger adults what cultural references they'd use, and then their response was very quickly, any song by Taylor Swift or some of the other top musical stars. They're all nodding their head. Someone else talked about the themes of sacrifice, the death of the hero, and sometimes the double theme of death and resurrection found in so many stories and movies today. Some of us might connect over soccer, Vancouver Canucks, or the BC Lions. Maybe it's meeting other moms in the park, or the gymnastics gym, or the skating rink. Perhaps it is going to the same coffee shop at the same time each week and hanging out, getting to know people there. You know you go too often when they know your order. Now, this sermon isn't meant to be a should or to put a burden on us. There are times and seasons in our lives we are called to do different things. Rather, it's my hope and Pastor Joe's hope that through this whole series and a small group curriculum that some of you are doing, that we begin to think about the fact that there's a whole world beyond the walls of our family and church. A world that we are invited to participate in and minister to as God calls us. If you look at Paul, you can see that if you look at his background, you can see that he was uniquely prepared for his speech to the Athenians or being in Athens. He grew up in Tarsus, which was an educational center. So he knew about the Greeks and Greek poetry and probably knew Greek philosophy, the Epicureans and Stoics and others, so he could speak to them directly. He knew about the Old Testament, which was the Bible at the time. He was very well educated in that. And that gave him what he needed to be able to speak to the people of his time and people in the city of Athens. And I believe that God has uniquely gifted each of us with talents, with interests, with spiritual gifts, and gives us opportunities, depending on where we are in the different seasons of our life. This is where the spiritual gift survey that you were given can be helpful, and coming into the potluck on November 25th and even deepen your learning in the spiritual gift survey. And just as offside, the registration for that will be next week. We are sent by Jesus to continue his mission to redeem the world. We are to look outside our church doors, home, and Christian group of friends. That is God calling you to do at this time in your life. Where are you uniquely placed? So this week, as we leave, ask yourself, where is Jesus calling you to continue his ministry here on earth? How has he uniquely gifted you? But also ask yourself this question. Where in your life have you replaced God with something or someone else? Is there something you need to change, to repent of? Knowing that the God sent Jesus Christ to meet with us will meet with you. And there's forgiveness and compassion and encouragement and love and grace. Jesus came to earth for you and for me. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to use us to reach others with the saving news of the gospel. Will you join him? Let us join together in prayer. Send God, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world over 2,000 years ago so that the relationship between us could be made right. In turn, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ sends us to continue his ministry here on earth. Father, where we have failed, forgive us. And where seeds have been planted, water them. We ask for the Holy Spirit, for your power and courage to ask questions, to offer, to pray, to speak of Jesus and his resurrection. Be with us now as we go through this week. And in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one, and all God's people will say, amen.